The Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the God.
Thank you, Vijay. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. And we're looking at the book of Acts because the early Christians were so bold in the way that they spoke about Jesus Christ, and their lives were so beautiful that the society around them was transformed through the gospel. And we're looking at Acts because we want the same thing to happen in Manchester today. We've seen so far in the book of Acts that the gospel has gone out in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but not yet to the ends of the earth. And our passage this morning is in our passage this morning, we have for the first time in history, non-Jews coming to faith. Non-Jews becoming part of the church. Until now, everybody who's come to faith, everyone who's become part of the church, has been religious. They've either been in Jerusalem, they've been part of Judea, that is, they've been part of the Jewish people, they've been Samaritans, which were kind of half-Jews, religious people. Or occasionally, we've had people like Cornelius who were God-fearers, but were basically within the embraces of that community. But now, for the first time, we have people who worshipped other gods, who were far from the Christian faith, from coming in and becoming part of the community. And as a result, the people get a name. You see, for the first time ever in this passage, the believers are now called Christians. And they're given the name Christian to express the diversity of the community that they were in. That's what this passage is about. It's about the fact that from the very beginning, the church was a diverse group of people. And I wanted us to explore that by asking four questions about this passage. The first question is, where were they called Christian for the first time? Secondly, why were they called Christian? Third, what was the evidence that they become Christian? And finally, how did they become Christian? So four things about these early Christians. Where were they called Christian? Why? What's the evidence? And how did they become Christians in the first place? So first of all, where were they first called Christian? Well, in verse 19, we're told that on the back of persecution, the persecution of Stephen, which we read about in chapter 8, the Christians are scattered. The believers in Jerusalem are scattered. And they're scattered throughout the countries nearby. They go to various countries, various places, and some of them travel as far as Antioch, which is in modern-day southern Turkey. So it's a long way away. Antioch was a significant place that they went to. There's about 500,000 people in the city. It was the third most significant city in the Roman Empire. It was a commercial center. It was a political center. And there were people in that city, because of its location, there was people in that city from everywhere. It was a Greek city. There were Greeks there. It was part of the Roman Empire. There were Romans there. There was a huge Jewish community there. We read that there were people there from Persia, from India, from China, from North Africa, from sub-Saharan Africa. A bit like St. Clement's on a Sunday morning. People from everywhere had gathered in that city. And the believers, when they went to that city, shared the gospel. These ordinary people who'd gone to that city because of persecution shared the gospel. They spread a passion for Jesus Christ, and many people became Christians. We're told that throughout the passage. There was many people who believed. Verse 21. Verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. Lots of people became Christians. In fact, by the 4th century, there were 100,000 Christians in the city of Antioch. Now, what can we learn about this, from this? First of all, I think we can learn this. Christianity flourished and flourishes in cities and places where there's a diverse group of people. Christianity flourishes and flourished in cities and in places where there's a diverse group of people. Now, we often don't think that's the case. We often think that Christianity would flourish where everybody in an area was the same. Everybody believed the same, everybody lived the same, that's where Christianity will flourish. But actually, that's not the case here. It flourishes where there is a diversity of people from a diversity of backgrounds with a diversity of beliefs and a diversity of the ways that they live. That's where Christianity flourishes. And it flourishes there, I think, for this reason. When everybody thinks the same as you and lives the same as you, you're never challenged about what you believe or about why you live. But when you mix with people who are different, from different backgrounds, and who have different religions and beliefs and who live in different ways, you're challenged about why you believe what you believe and why you live like you live. Do you believe what you believe because you were brought up believing it? Because that's your background. Because all your mates believe it. All your friends, all your family believe it. Do you live like you live because that's just the way we were taught to do it? Or do you believe what you believe because it's true? Do you live like you live because that is the right way according to God? I was talking to a young man recently at a wedding, and he'd moved to London. He moved to a city, and he's a Christian background. Started going to church in the city. And then the people he worked with weren't Christians. And he drifted away from the Christian faith. And I asked him, I got talking to him, and he said, the reason is because these people who I respected, who I worked with, my colleagues, this life seemed to be going well for them. And I looked at mine and I thought, well, you know, why don't I live like them? And for a couple of years, he'd been living as a non-Christian. He hadn't been going to church. been living like his non-Christian colleagues. But he said to me, I'm thinking of coming back to Christianity. And I said to him, why? He said, because I've been hanging out with people who aren't Christians. They're nice people in so many ways, but I've just found that they're lost. They're lost. And I don't want to be lost. And I said, so what are you going to do about it? And he said, well, you know, I look at Christianity now from the outside and think, that is a good way to live. But I know that's not enough. I need to know whether it's true. You see, one of the things about living where we live here in Manchester is we engage with so many different people from so many different backgrounds, and it challenges us. Do you believe what you believe because it's true, not because this is the way I've always lived, this is what I've always believed? Because if you know that what you believe is true, then your faith will stand against anything and stand up to anything. It will be a resilient faith. It will be a faith that people look at and go, you're not somebody who's going to be moved by the wind. You're somebody who knows what they believe and who's sturdy and steadfast in the faith. That's why Christianity flourished in the city of Antioch. So why were they called Christians? Good labels often describe the people to whom the label's been given. So Methodism was a label, and it was given to people who lived in a methodical way. Puritans were pure. Protestants protested. Christians were people of Christ. That's why they were given this label. And they were given this label because they were people of Christ individually. In verse 19, we're told that the people who were scattered and had gone to Antioch only spoke to Jews. They spoke to people like themselves. You know, you come to a city and you move in with people who are like yourself, and you speak to people like yourself, and you share the gospel with them. And they became Christians. They became believers. But then some of them who came, we're told in verse 20, were people from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene's North Africa. And they spoke Greek. And they shared the gospel with Hellenists, with Greek speakers who were not from a religious background or not from a Jewish background. They spoke to people in Greek who were from other religions, who believed in other gods, who lived in different ways than they lived. And what were we told? Verse 21, a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. That is, these people turned away from worshipping the gods that they were worshipping and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become a Christian. It means to turn your life around, to refocus it, to recenter it. And they center their life on Jesus Christ. And that's why they were called Christians. Because they were Christ people. They spoke about Christ. They lived for Christ. Everything was about Christ. But they were called Christians as well because their community had changed. In verse 26, we're told that they'd formed a church in Antioch. A church. I think that's significant because this church, this congregation, by calling it a church and a congregation, implies that there was an equality between the people. There's an equality between these people who come from these different backgrounds. You see, many cities, like in Antioch back in the day, there would have been, and there are, different areas of the city where different types of people reside. So in Antioch, you'd have the Jewish quarter, and there was a lot of Jews in Antioch. You'd have the Greek quarter, the African quarter, and people would mix a little bit outside those quarters, but that's where they belonged. But now you've got people coming across those areas, coming across those communities to form a new community. to form a community of people from Greece, from Rome, from Jerusalem, from Africa, from India, from China, to form a new community of people. And they were given the label by those in the city, Christian. Because what else do you label them? They were a new community, taken from all the other communities, with a new identity and a new focus and a purpose. They didn't see themselves first and foremost as African or European, but Christian. They weren't first and foremost rich or poor, but Christian. They weren't first or foremost educated or uneducated. They were Christian. That's what identified them. That's what they were. And the people of Antioch took notice, because what else would bring these people together? The gospel message which they believed brought them together, but also as they gathered together, it communicated the gospel to other people. I do think that happens here at St. Clement's on a Sunday morning. We are from so many different backgrounds and so many different cultures that the only thing that brings us all together here in Manchester is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. And when people see that from the outside, they can see the Christian message. A message of diversity. A message that says that Jesus Christ welcomes everybody. Now, that's a challenge. It's a challenge because, as I mentioned in the confession, it's easier to hang out with people like yourself than it is to hang out with people who are different. Because people who are different like things done in different ways. People who are different like different stuff. And if you hang around with them, you've got to accommodate yourself to that. And so it can be challenging. It can mean that church life is not quite as comfortable as you would like. But it's also really encouraging. It's really encouraging because many of you have found friendships here at church which have enriched your life, which you wouldn't have found if you hadn't been at church, if you hadn't been at St. Clement's. Because you've met people from different backgrounds, different ages, different cultures, who are your friends, and who are enriching your life as a result. Same is true with our community groups. And so it is so encouraging to be part of a diverse community, but it is challenging at the same time. But I want us to keep working at this and keep crossing cultures, keep crossing boundaries to serve one another across our social divides and cultural divides. Because the only way we can do that is if we keep Jesus Christ at the center. My worry when a church becomes monocultural is I want to ask the question, what is it that unites people there? Is it Christ or is it culture? We're not followers of fashion. We're not followers of culture. We're followers of Jesus Christ. That's who unites us. That's why we're together. But the third thing we see here in this passage is evidence that they become Christian. What was the evidence that they become Christian? Well, the report, we're told in verse 22, that they become Christians had gone to Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. It was a nickname given to him by the church because he just encouraged people. So they said, well, we're going to send the encouraging guy to encourage the people in Antioch. And he did. And when he went there, he encouraged them. So we're told in verses 23 and 24, he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and he encouraged them to keep going in the faith. And then he realized something. He said, if these men and women are going to grow in their faith, they need to be taught the gospel. They need to be taught what they believe. And he wasn't a bad teacher, but he said, I know a better one. He was servant-hearted. And so he went and got the Apostle Paul and brought him from Tarsus to Antioch. That was quite a journey. And brought him to Antioch to teach the people about the Christian faith. That's the first piece of evidence that the people have become Christians. See, what's the evidence that a person becomes a Christian? They love to be taught the gospel. They love to be taught about Jesus Christ. And that's what happened at the church. They were taught the gospel for a whole year. I often think that the first sign that a person has come to a true faith in Jesus Christ is that they really want to read the Bible. They want to listen to sermons. They want to listen to podcasts. They want to ask questions. When I first became a Christian, that's what happened to me. I was 18 at the time, and I would go and speak to anybody and everybody I could about the Christian faith and ask them questions and say, tell me, what does this mean in the Bible? I remember spending ages talking about predestination because I said to somebody, I've come across this word, I have no idea what it means, tell me about it. And so he spent 3 hours trying to talk to me about the word predestination. I'd want to ask everybody, I'd want to listen to sermons, I'd want to go to church. We didn't have podcasts back then. If we'd have had them, I'd have wanted to listen to podcasts because I would want to hear the voice of my Savior. And the Bible is the voice of my Savior. I'd want to understand what I believe. I'd want to understand what's happened to me and the faith I've come into. And the whole church was like that. The whole church was being taught the gospel. They gathered together and were taught the gospel. One of the most encouraging things that a woman has said to me, she came to church and I said, oh, what did you make of it? She's a Christian lady. And she said, people's ears are forward. People's ears are forward. People like to hear God speak. That was so encouraging. That's the first evidence that they become Christians. But there's a second piece of evidence, and that is that they lived out the gospel. They didn't just want to know what had happened to them and know what the Christian faith was, but they wanted to live it out in their lives. And they did that. We're told in verse 27 that prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, a prophet in the New Testament, in the early church, would have been somebody who would have encouraged the church, exhorted the church like Barnabas, and at times predicted what was going to happen in the future. And one of those guys who comes is a guy called Agabus, and he predicts that there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. It's going to affect that whole area. And there was. There was a famine in about 45, 46 AD, which was the reign of this guy, Claudius. And so how did the church respond when they were told this? It's going to be a famine. What should the church do? And their response is, we're going to help the Jerusalem church because it's going to be in need. We're going to send them food and we're going to send them money. And so they send Barnabas and Saul off with that food and money. See, they weren't just people who believed the gospel message. They were people who put it into practice by caring for other Christians in need. And remember who these Christians were that they cared for. They were people who were very different than they were. The Antioch church was a primarily Gentile church. So non-Jews, people from all over the empire, were part of that church. The Jerusalem church were Jews. Jews and Gentiles shouldn't have things in common. They weren't allowed to eat together. But now the church in Antioch says, well, they believe what we believe. We are part of one church. And so we are going to send food to them as a sign that we are one and we'd eat with them if they were here. And we're going to send money to them, even though they're different than we are. And that is evidence that the gospel had changed their lives. See, what is the evidence in a church that the gospel is at work? You've got people who want to serve. People who want to give their time, who want to give their resources and gifts, who want to give their money to serve other people. And not just people like themselves, but especially people who are different. Making meals for people in need. Giving money to someone who's struggling, even though you've got nothing in common with them apart from the gospel. apart from the fact that they're Christians. In fact, I do think, we talked about money a moment ago, I do think one of these signs that the gospel has gone into your heart is that money comes out of your pockets to help people in need, to care for others. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. So finally, how did these people become Christians? What had happened to them? If you want to start a fire, you need two things. You need the fuel and you need a flame. You need wood or paper and coal or something as fuel, and you need a spark, a lighter, you need a flame. Then you get a fire. And it's the same if you want the fire of Christianity. You see, what needs to happen? Well, you need the fuel. And that's what they were provided with in verse 20. People were there speaking and preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. And the result? A great number believed and turned to the Lord. How does the gospel take root in a person's life? It's by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit working as people speak to one another about the Word of God, as people preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes those words and changes people's hearts. I remember a minister saying that he'd been preaching in a church, and in the church that he preached at, they had an altar call where people were called to the front after the sermon, called to the front for prayer or called to the front to become Christians. And somebody came to the front at the altar call, and he went to pray with them and said, you know, why have you come to the front? And he said, well, I've come to the front because while you were preaching, I believed. While he was actually preaching the words, the Holy Spirit enabled the person not only to hear the words with his ears, but to believe them in his heart, and he'd become a Christian. That's what happens. That's how people become Christians. Jesus Christ is spoken about in conversations. Jesus Christ is preached about, not just Jesus Christ generally, but specifically his death and his resurrection. His death for our sins. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross that you and I might be forgiven. And we can be forgiven because at the cross, Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins and was punished in our place. So that if you put your trust in him, you can know that forgiveness in your heart and you can know what it is to be right with God again. As you hear that message, as you hear that he loved you so much he wanted to go to the cross for you, and as you hear that you were so bad that he had to go to the cross for you, as you hear that message, the Holy Spirit comes and takes that message and enables you to believe so that your life can be transformed and you can become part of the church as well. You know, if you're a Christian here this morning, and can I encourage you to be bold in speaking that message? These believers who spoke that message were ordinary believers. They weren't the apostles. They hadn't even been sent out by the apostles. They'd scattered because they were being persecuted. They were running away from prison. And yet, it wasn't an accident they'd ended up in Antioch. They were spreading a passion for Jesus Christ wherever they went with the people who they were with. You know, why do you go to Morrison's? Why do you go to Lidl? It's to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. It's not an accident you're going there. Why are you going to work tomorrow morning? It's to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in your work, through your work. It's not an accident that you do what you do. And don't think to yourself, well, I'm working with a person from this background or this religion. It's too hard for them to become Christian. I can't imagine how These guys were working with people, living alongside people from all sorts of backgrounds. And they heard the message. And they became Christians. So can your friend. So can your work colleague. And if you're here this morning and you think to yourself, well, it's too hard for me to become a Christian, or I'm not really from a religious or a Christian kind of background. Neither were they. Neither were many of you. Christianity isn't for one particular group of people from one particular background. It's for everybody, for any kind of background and culture. Jesus Christ invites everybody to God through his cross. He wants all of you to know what it is to be forgiven. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering about becoming a Christian, and you're saying, well, how do I become a Christian? How can I become a Christian? The best thing that you can do is to continue to expose yourself to God's word, to the gospel. Keep coming to church. Come to Bible study. Read the Bible for yourself. Talk to other Christians and ask them how they became a Christian. Ask them what Jesus Christ has done for them. Put yourself in a place to hear God's word. Because as people heard it, the Spirit worked and lives were changed. You know, nobody can ultimately make themselves a Christian. It's the hand of the Lord that makes us Christian. But there are things that you can do to put yourself in the place of it. You can't make it rain. But if you stand outside in Manchester for long enough, you will get wet. You can't make yourself a Christian. But if you expose yourself to the Bible and to the Christian faith and to other Christians for long enough, the Spirit does his work. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit working through your word in our hearts and lives to change us. We thank you that you've brought us together as this diverse community here at St. Clement's. Help us to keep working hard at it, that we might keep Christ at the center rather than our own particular cultures or views. And Lord, give us courage and confidence to go out into Manchester with the gospel, knowing that this is not only our hope, but the hope for the city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.